We're in lesson 58 in the book of Ephesians, and as we know in the Dispensation Bible Church, we have a saying that study the whole Bible, the Bible's own way, and that is proved to be true in all things. You know, if you think about the Bible has a particular way of studying it, and it's done by rightly dividing the word of truth. And, you know, it's something that I put a quote out worth re-quoting about people that are ignorant from the word of God rightly divided. And that's what, if you think about, that's very, very clear, because they're the one that's ignorant to the word of God. And you have to rightly divide the word of truth to understand what God is doing, not only today, but yesterday and tomorrow. And what a blessing it is to know that we have the Word of God, amen? And know that we can look at it, we can believe it, and we can trust it. And we're in the book of Ephesians, and that's what we're learning in a way that it's pertaining to the local body of Christ, the church, the pillar ground of truth. And it's very, very important to know some things. We're in lesson 58, as I just said. We left off last week in verse 25 through 27. And we're going to really hit that two or three times in a course. But the thing is, if you notice the particulars, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one to another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And the idea there, as we looked at in a way, is not allowing anything in your life that would give the opportunity for Satan's program and policy to have foothold in your life. Well, Satan's pretty powerful, isn't he? You know, we always talk about the garden and how he came and he deceived Eve, and he used words. You ever notice that? He used words. And when he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, you know he used words? He used God's words to try to trick the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you think about the words that we have on a page, it's very, very important to have. And so I want to share that with you. But we're down to verse, look at verse 28 right quick. Chapter 4, verse 28. Let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Do you see how he does that? By the use of edifying. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake have forgiven you. You put that off. Remember what we've been talking about last several lessons? You put what off? The corruptness, right? The communication. You put off, and then you put this on in his place. Do you know how to grow a crop? When I mention crop, we're in the Midwest, if you will. You know how you grow a crop?
You have to feed it.
Prepare the soil. Okay, let me ask you this. You go out and you till the ground. And you tear up all the weeds and get rid of the problem. You put away the bad things, and then you just sit there, right? Is that how you do it?
No.
You know, I was thinking about Sherry's over at the campground, and she's got a weed problem in her flower bed. I mean, lots of weeds. And you know, weeds is... Are they ever a good-looking weed?
Mm-hmm. Sometimes.
They are, aren't they? You know, I got thinking, not to get sidetracked a little bit, we have some beautiful flowers coming up, and there's a weed that's right in the middle of it that tries to overpower it, and it looks pretty sometimes, yeah.
Some of our weeds are their flowers.
Yeah, and it's just like, you know, and it will. It will take over, is choke it out. And you're like, I don't want that weed in there. But look, Sherry has a weed problem, so I mentioned about using a rotary tiller. A rotary tiller. Okay? And she immediately say, I don't want to plow it under. And that's what you would do. You take that rototiller and plow that weed under. She said she wants to get rid of that weed. So that's what you need to do, if you think about it, is you want to get rid of them, and you get rid of all the bad, and you're rid of all the weeds and all the Johnson grass and all the cuckleberries and everything else, if you want a nice flower garden. Now, if you go by where I live and look on the bank that we're trying to make a nice flower garden, it has those things in it. And if you're looking at it right now, I can hardly tell what's what. You know, I'm like, this, is it a flower that just hadn't bloomed yet? And then it starts to take over. And you're like, oh man, I'm going to have to put some work in this thing. And you know it takes work. You know, it'd be nice to call somebody up and, you know, if you got a $200 bill to drop and let them do it all, you know, that I'm thinking in my mind, that might be the way to do it if I want it done. But look, you have to get rid of that thing. Then you plant the seed, don't you? Mm-hmm. You know, this time of year, you're going down through the countries and you see Amish out there. And they got 5 horses up behind them plows these days. And they're going deep, aren't they? You know, and now they're saying that they're, if you notice a plow, one of them's got a metal stake. And they said if it goes down 15 inches, it can regenerate some things in the soil that's already there that helps out. That's pretty deep. And you better know where you're going, but you put off the old and you put in the new. And that is the way it is in the life of a believer. It's a replacement principle, if you think about it. Do you want to replace bad habits in your life?
Yeah.
We do, don't you? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. At one time, I smoked, chewed, dipped, and snuff. I did it all, you know. Yeah, I enjoyed it. I really enjoyed dipping snuff. And when I get around people that dip snuff today, it's just like, you don't know how easy, or in your mind it'd be easy, just give me just a little pinch between my cheek and gum.
Yeah.
You heard that. Then I realized, and I grew up in the tobacco place. That was the cash crop. And the fact was they turned out that they was putting fiberglass in the snuff to keep your lip tore up, to keep the nicotine in. Okay. No, this is, if you remember, 10 years, 10, 15, 20 years ago, they busted the tobacco companies. And when this was to be true, after I followed the research and stuff, I said, bust them. They deserve to be busted. And the smoking was doing the same thing, see? Well, my grandfather smoked till he's 85 years old. And he rolled his own Prince Albert. Remember Prince Albert? He didn't suck anything through a filter. And if you think about sucking stuff through filters and stuff, it's not good. It, you know, I'm not trying to say this is good. But what I did when I found out that I needed to get off the tobacco, I said, I'm going to quit. Snuff. Well, 3 days later, I was doing this. You know, just like an addict. You know, I'm shaking. I needed something. And this guy told me, he said, you need some chocolate. You need to get you some chocolate milk, chocolate, you know, all this stuff. So I went up there and bought Little Debbie cakes, chocolate cakes, and chocolate milk. Well, I drank that, and it made it worse. You know, the chocolate had caffeine in it, and I was like going like this. So I'm going up the highway, and down in Virginia, West Virginia, Kentucky area, and my brother-in-law's passing me, and I'm driving this way in a big truck, and I'm rattling 90, 100 miles an hour, talking on the CB, couldn't stop, you know, because I was high on that. We're adults here, you know what I'm talking about. So I get over to my next stop, and this routeman was smoking a cigarette. And I said, let me have one of those. And I lit that cigarette, and it was just like, whoa. It calmed me down. I'm like, yeah, you know. So what did I just do? I put one bad habit, mm-hmm, and replaced it to another bad habit. Mm-hmm. And Sherry hates cigarette smoke. I mean, you can do just about anything around, but don't smoke. It gives her headaches. So here I am with a pack of cigarettes in my kitchen with the window open, eating them. Because it was just like taking care of that habit. Well, later on found out about this Wellbutrin stuff, and I took 30 days of that, and that was, I want to say, 20 years ago, you know. But till this day, if I smell a cigarette, I'm like, that's a Marlboro, you know. That's a good class cigarette. It's from Virginia. Winston is from North Carolina. That was a different story, you know. Yeah, there you go. Look, there you go. I'm thinking, okay, but what did I do? I replaced a bad habit. And do you want to replace sinful activities in your life? We want to replace sinful. Yes, we do, don't we? But do you know, do you want to learn how to stop it? That's what I needed to do. I needed to stop that. And you got to remind you, where we were from down home, nobody had an issue with tobacco. They might have had an issue with beer and alcohol, but they didn't have an issue with tobacco. Now, which one's, you know, one is just as bad as the other if you think about putting in your body. But look, you stop sin and you start righteousness. And that is a hard, if you think about, it's not hard to do, but at the same time you think about it, that's a good replacement. Stop sin and start righteousness, and you stop doing what is wrong, you put it off, and you put properly behavior in this place. And I think about, I was over at Sherry's campus weekend, and I didn't really have to do nothing but sit in the house and enjoy and study and just relax. And I'm thinking about some things like this. I can put off this old thing, but I don't want to replace it with something old, do I? You know, something that makes me feel that better. You've replaced that behavior. You have to put something in its place. That's the bad thing about it, isn't it? You know, we always want to switch this behavior, but we got to find something to go over here with, right? Just like, you know, we think about football season. It ended, what, for the Browns, it ended day one. But you still got to go through, what, 16, 17 games. When that ended, what was transpiring? Basketball. You know, and basketball is getting ready to end. What's going on right now, guys?
Baseball.
So it's just like you're replacing one sport with another. They got a market on that, don't they? Mm-hmm. They got a market on that, and it's working. Because you know what it's doing? It's keeping you buying those sports packages on that cable network. You know, instead of putting up an antenna or listening to a radio. But look, if you just swap one sin for another, you are not better off. Anybody, one sin might cost more than the other, but is not a whole lot better off in your life. We know that. I think we're mature adults here. We know that. We know that things in our life right now that might be doing our body is not pleasing. But you know what? You're still a slave to sin. No matter how we slice and dice it, we're still slave to that. But if you stop the sin and put the opposite, that right behavior, in its place, you have victory.
Amen.
You know? Right? We have victory. And do you know how, and I'm jumping around here a little bit. Do you know how when a thief is no longer a thief in verse 28 that we just read?
When he starts to work.
Is it not when he stops stealing?
When he changes his behavior.
Okay. He's just an unemployed thief at that point. If he stops stealing. You know? He is no longer a thief when he works with his hands that which is good, that he may have to give to him that is needed. Now, many of us has experienced a lot of things in our life, and we have worked with a lot of people. Have you ever worked with a known thief?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not a politician, guys. I'm just
yeah.
Not a lawyer. You know, I'm just you know what I'm talking about. Just joking. But look, you know what? Well, They used to call lawyers parasites. And in the colonial America, they put them all on a boat and was getting rid of them, sending them away from the colonials because they was parasites. And the state of Virginia let them back in. And since then, well, anyway, we know how that. But anyway, just look. Think about it. Have you ever worked by one, a known one? Okay. Are you kind of leery? Or you like, you give him a chance and he tries to make it, you know, you watch him work, he's doing the right thing, isn't he? You're not giving him anything. And when that man puts off living for himself and taking for himself and learns to live for others, then he's no longer a thief. You know what I mean? And I know, if he, you know, I work with all kinds of people. I don't know their background until they start talking to me. And once they start talking to me, I say, well, okay, at least you're doing this now. At least you're working. At least you're, you know, taking. So he's not thinking about himself. Now, the replacement principle is demonstrated down through these passages that we're looking at. In verse 25, we'll go back. It says, begin the word, wherefore. That's meaning because of the fact that you understand that you have an old man and a new man, and the path to victory is put off the old man and put on the new man. You know, that's something we practice every day, should. I don't care how old we get. Some of you in here are 70 what? 74? 73? 74? You know, can I get 75? Can I get 75? 75? No, just look, but 76. You know, listen, you put off and you put on all your life. And I'm not talking about clothes. I'm talking about your habits. And I tell you, when you get settled in that habit, like the brother's talking about buying a vacuum cleaner, you know, he came out of his elements. I mean, he could have went up Wally World and bought a $98, you know, Dirt Devil that would last maybe 6 months. But what did he do? He changed his habits and went for the big gold. You know, he's got one that does
everything.
Everything, except dishes. Does it do dishes? But anyway, let's carry on. Look, you put off. The issue here in Ephesians 4 is, verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man a truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That passage is very clear. He is going to deal with the details of life down through the passage. And he starts out with your tongue. You ever notice that? Starts out with your tongue here in a passage. Then he deals with your emotions in verses 27 and 28. Then he deals with lifestyles in verses 28 through 29. And then he deals with mental attitude, sin, in verses 29, 30, 31, 32. He's hitting some core issues here. And look, it's not only individually, it's corporately. That's what he's talking about, the local church here. And the thing is, so he deals with your mental attitude, your lifestyle, your emotions, and your tongue. And he's dealing with the details of your life here. And you want to remember that doctrine is vital. It is life. Because if you don't have that doctrine going inside of you, you can be emotional wreck, guys. Many of us been there. Many of us been there. This is the one of the reasons that there's so much emphasis down to the passage on what you say or speak. He begins verse 25, wherefore? He says, because you put off the old man, put on the new man, because this is who God has made you. Therefore, you should put on truth. How do you do that? How do you put on truth? What is it?
Word.
But what do you have to do? If he starts out with your tongue and he's talking about lying, what do you got to do?
Stop
lying. And you put on truth. Hey, have you ever told a lie? Mm-hmm. Just a little bitty one.
Say you
dumb,
you just lied.
Yeah, yeah, I mean, true. Yeah. But the thing is, I mean, I'm talking about, this is serious stuff here.
Right.
Now we talk about, what do you call it? Jesting. You know, and telling little fables and telling little white lies. You know, that type of thing. You know, you tell your kids that stuff all the time.
Well, he covers that in verse 28.
You But think about it for a minute. How do you do that? You stop lying, you put on truth. You put off one and you put on another. Why do you do that? Because the motivation, for we are members one of another. And that's the principle in Romans that we taught a long time ago, the one another and the mutual concern for one another. You know, we won't tell truth. You know, we was out there at that restaurant and that lady, I said, lady, I have no reason to lie to you. You know, and I don't. So I'm just going to shoot straight with her. When we talk about training people and having people, I'm going to shoot straight with you. This is what they're looking for, and I'm not sugarcoating. Well, why is it when it comes to the Bible and the salvation, we want to sugarcoat or let things just be as it is? Don't you want to be able to tell truth? You got grandbabies. Many of us got in here got grandbabies right now, and you see them being brought up in good homes and that type of thing, and you know they're well taken care of. And at the same time, you're like, has anybody ever told them about Jesus Christ? And do you have, you know what I mean? Tell the truth. My mom used to tell the truth to our kids. I know it used to, like, at first it's like, Mom, don't say there's no Santa Claus. Mm-hmm. You know, there's no Easter Bunny. Don't tell our kids that. They're enjoying this. But she'd say, hey, your mom and dad's Santa Claus. And she was right. You know what I mean? Yeah. You know what I'm talking about? A lot of people won't go there. I just won't go there. Just let them make. Then they get 13, 14 years old and like, why didn't you ever tell me there was no Easter Bunny?
And your life is devastated.
Yeah.
And then no wonder they go over here at cousin so-and-so's house and start to, you know, look at what they're doing compared to going home and saying, Mom, Dad, can you help me with this? But look, it's a motivating factor, guys. And you should do this because of who you are and what you have been made in Christ. You are to speak truth. Really in all things, should we not?
Amen.
You know, you think about salesmen. You know, and many of us have went into car lots and you're like, you know he's going to lie to you. You know, just give me the skinny on the vehicle.
Yeah.
You know, I don't want to sit here for 5.5 hours. That's probably minimum, isn't it? You ever notice that?
Oh,
yeah. So just tell me the truth about the car. You know what they came out with? Carfax.
Yeah.
You know, just give me that sheet. Let me do my homework. I'll come back. And they don't want to let you go, do they?
Yeah.
You know. They know if you leave that parking lot. There's one time me and Sherry's looking at driving a Tahoe, new Tahoe type of thing. And we left one parking lot in that Tahoe and went to another parking lot driving that car looking for other cars. And that salesman looked. That car came from such and such. It was almost like, you don't do that.
Yeah.
I'm like, I'm just driving around. You know, but, you know, so they must have territories, and you probably know that type of thing. But look, you speak the truth.
Apparently he didn't know that.
Well, I'm like, I'm out cruising in a vehicle testing it out. I'm looking out of the car lot. You know, I don't know.
Well, now I like about you, you got class.
Well, thank you. I mean, you know, nowadays you can look on the internet and do all your homework, can't you?
Yeah.
You know, that
thank
type of thing.
Thank the Lord.
When you go down through this chapter, you will see why this one is first about your tongue. There's something that you have to recognize right up front about dealing with your old man and your new man. And God desires this. He desires honesty. You know, when it comes to the Word of God especially, is that true?
Amen.
Don't you want to? Who's going to hold you accountable?
He is. The workman. See?
See, you guys hold me accountable, or should. And how do you hold me accountable? By reading Popular Mechanics magazines?
No.
No, studying yourself. Right? And you should say, wait a minute. That's not true. You're putting us back under law. And what holds me accountable is the Word of God. Same thing as hold you accountable. And God, David said, on the inward part. It does not do any good for you to have feelings on the inside of you about a situation and then act differently on the outside. You're going to have a war, guys. You're going to have a war. That's why sometimes I tell people right off front, I blow up. If I blow up, and it's best to blow up than clam up. And when you're training people, it's best to go ahead and get it out right then and there, go ahead and blow up, and they can say, okay, let's adjust the situation. It is no good for you to cover up the true feelings about a thing. He said, don't lie to each other. Be honest and be open. I hope we do that here at Dispensation Bible Truth. You know, y'all like my brothers and sisters. And some of them may be listening, and some of them may not, but I prefer to be here on Sunday mornings than someplace else with kinfolk. I really do. I really treasure you guys. I think many of you know that. You know, I really do, and I appreciate that. Modern psychologists say, be transparent. You ever heard that?
Uh-huh.
Be transparent. That means don't have a mask on. Don't say one thing and have something else in your heart. You ever done that? Like, you know, I want to say this, but I can't say it because I don't want to hurt Sherry's feelings. You know, sometimes, she tells me all the time, you should, why did you just say that? I'm like, I thought I could be honest with you. You know, that really was rare. You know, that potato was raw. You know, but look, that builds resentment and gives you problems, what it does. And this is why he begins in verse 26 and deals with the issue of anger. You know, go to Proverbs 26 right quick. Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs verse 26.
Chapter 1.
Proverbs 26 verse 22. Chapter 26. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. In other words, here's a guy who's using his mouth to lie and gossip and tell tales. He said, it's like a potsherd covered with silver dross. It is one way inside, and then he looks different on the outside. Okay, that's basically what it's saying. Verse 24. He that hateth dissembled with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. He has the attitude inside of himself that he's building up when he speaketh fair. He says nice things to you, but don't believe him. That guy is not speaking truth. You ever notice that? Well, I don't say, I think a lot of preachers when I think of that sometimes. And that's sad, isn't it? In these big churches, and they don't know you from Adam. You know, and they're saying these things to you. It's being kind, isn't it? Basically what it is. But then you're like, does he really know me? How did he, you know, that type of thing. But look, this guy's not speaking truth. He has hatred and all the stuff inside of him, and yet he is saying nice things. You know what that does to you? That tears you to pieces, and that destroys your ability to function. If you really think about it, you're trying, in your heart, you may not like this guy or this situation, but on the outside you're like, it's okay, we'll get over it. And the real you is like, wait a minute, why didn't I just tell this guy or this situation, like, hey, it's not working. I'm sorry, but I've got to tell you how I feel. Verse 26 through 28, whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be shewed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Speak truth. When you are a liar, you will destroy yourself and all of your relationships. Isn't that true?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And he is saying to come clean. And don't hide an attitude inside and act like there's something different by what you're saying. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 26. You'll see the details. Be ye angry and what?
Sin not.
That's very interesting, isn't it? Be ye angry and sin not. If you talk to a lot of people out there today that's got, you know, doctorate degrees and stuff, they'll tell you that anger is a very unhealthy emotion, don't they? But this verse says, be angry. And what? Can you be angry and sin not? Well, the verse says you can. And you can, what it is you see, the anger is not a bad emotion per se. There are a lot of bad emotions in themselves. We know that. But God put that emotion makeup in man and woman and a person, and he gave us emotions in order to motivate you and stir you up and keep you from just sitting there like a bump on a dill pickle. You know, or not on a log. You know, you're just sitting there. And you have emotions to motivate your life and to make up, to make you do things. One emotion is anger, guys. You know what angers me?
What
angers me?
People lying to you.
No, not only that. Well, fake news. You know that term fake news you hear out there?
Mm-hmm.
Don't that anger you to hear fake news? What's real news? You got to search for it, don't you?
Can't watch any news.
You can't watch any news. I mean, how do you trust it? So it makes you mad. It makes you angry. So what do? You turn it off. You know, or you find something else that won't make you angry. But anger can be good emotion, guys. And if you understand that they are not bad emotions per se, if you use them properly. I get mad at people distorting the gospel. That angers me to the point is I'm not going up there and nail 95 theses against their doors. You know, I know people, some let's circle the parking lots and hand out tracts. I'm like, you don't do that. You know, you go talk to the preacher. Say, hey, you know, I heard you say something on the radio, or I heard you say something about this, and I don't agree with that. You know, that makes me angry when they destroy the gospel. I don't know if you remember that time we heard that one preacher up here, and he said, "Yeah, remember him? Yeah, he said of all the people, we went to listen to him. There was like seven of us on that second row, and he probably looked down like, whoa, who's these guys?" And he stood up there and he said, "Of all the people in the Bible that I would like to be, I'd like to be a Pharisee." And I just went, "Huh?" Because a Pharisee had it going on. You know, he was going through some good things. At the end of his message, he didn't share a gospel. He didn't know if he was saved, if I was saved or anything. So as my custom was, I went straight to him up there. And I remember the guys that I was with, they was like, they parted like the Red Sea. Like, man, I don't know this guy. And he went up there and I grabbed his hand. I introduced myself and I said, "You know something?" I said, "I just want to let you know," I said, I asked him, "Do you know where you're going to spend eternity?" That's why I asked him. And he goes, "You're asking me where I'm going to spend eternity?" I said, "Yes, sir. I tend to do that when people that don't give a gospel out, when you're amongst a crowd." He goes, I trust that Christ died for my sins." I said, "Well, hallelujah." And he goes, "I assumed that everybody in here was saved." That's what his answer was. And that's when I told him, I said, "You can't assume anything." You know, he didn't know me. So, was I angry that at a point that I was going to, what do you call, protest and have signs, anti-gospel people and that type of thing. No, but I was angry. And it's emotion. And it was a good emotion in a way. It's got me in trouble in a lot of places. They're like, uh-oh, don't, there's Ed, don't say anything about Bible. Don't invite Ed. You know, Ed shows up. And they grab me and put me in a corner somewhere and give me a pacifier and a bowl of ice cream. Not just joking. But look, you have to use them according to biblical standards that can be good. But emotions, well, can be sinful too, can't they? And they can be sinful because you have an old sin nature and that messes you up all over the place. I can be angry and that old man, and it's not going to be pretty. Now, your guy's old man, and you can be angry. It may be just smell like roses. Mine's ugly. It's filthy, nasty. It's old man. It's old nature. And that's who my daddy was, Adam, right? Right?
Yes, right.
And so you can get stirred up about something, and you're not, and it's not worth a dead horse, guys. You could don't have to care about anything, or you could not get your blood circulated about something. What about life? You know, let me back up a minute. You can care about anything, or could not get your blood circulated about something. What would life be like if you did? You just need to be stirred up about the right things. You know, think about it. You know, we have let our blood boil over the darndest things in our life. You know, football. You know, local sports. You know, people spend their lifetime supporting that, and they get angry, don't they? You know, between Maslin and Canton. You know, that's a big rivalry, and they get real angry when one wins and the other one don't. And they spend their lifetime in those things. If somebody comes along and says something negative about you, you know what you should do? This is hard. What is it?
Well, if it's true, you should thank them for bringing it to your attention.
Well, or just forget about it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, many of us would. They are probably right to begin with. You know, the bad thing is, and that probably will be the next time they say it again. But I do know this. How do you answer a lie? The truth, or you don't say nothing. We get mad a little at stupid things, and you know what our problem is? What is the middle letter of sin? Okay. What is the middle letter of pride? That's the problem. It's me. And you get mad when somebody inconveniences you or kicks you or defames you and doesn't do what you want them to do. Now, we've been here 11 years. Leon went, whoa, you know, that's over a decade. I could get mad. And I could start kicking. Because you guys are not moving. I could get angry. But what good benefit would that be?
None.
You know, you just go find another place to go because I, you know, ticked you off. But that's not what I want to do. The thing is to let the Word of God get inside of you. That's what motivates you. That should what anger you, because many of you, I've heard your testimonies, you got so burnt with other religion systems and denominations out there that you've been lied to, and you're so angry, and now you come to know the truth. Isn't it rejoicing and refreshing to say, I'm not angry at the Word of God no more. Mm-hmm. I'm not angry at that preacher up there. Praise God, hallelujah. Look, it convicts you and kicks you. You got to forget that stuff sometime. And you get mad about the right thing. It's different if you get stirred up about the right thing. Jesus went in the temple, remember? Mm-hmm. And he saw the money changers. And he got stirred up. and he took a whip and ran them out. You remember that? He got angry. And John 2:17 says, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. They took that money, that temple, and that zeal of that house eat them up. Okay? And the Lord went in there and cleaned house. You see that expression, eat me up? That's a description about being consumed with anger. Was Jesus consumed with anger at that time? He sure was. Was it right or wrong for him to be angry about that?
Right.
You know it's right because he never sinned. And you know, so let's look a few more verses and we'll close. But turn to Mark 3.
Turn what?
Mark chapter 3. If I can run this through right quick. Mark 3. Mark 3 and Matthew 5. Mark 3. Okay. They say over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. And if you got a new Bible translation, there's a gap here in what we're going to look at. Matthew 22, if
Matthew 5:22.
But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause should be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say unto his brother. You see that? Mm-hmm. If you're angry with your brother, you're in danger of judgment. That's what some of the New Bible says. Now Mark 3 verse 5. Mark 3 verse 5 says, and when he had looked around about all of them with anger, being grieved from the hardness of their hearts. Jesus gets angry here. They leave out words without a cause in your new Bible versions. Words without a cause. Be ye angry. Okay? But yet, Jesus was angry. You with me?
And he had a cause.
And he had a cause. They fall in the trap of modern psychiatrists when they believe that anger is a sinful emotion in all cases, and it is not. David said, is there not a cause? And if there is, anger is appropriate and it's right kind and right frame of mind that you can get angry about it. We get angry at our kids sometimes making wrong decisions. Is that with a cause or without a cause? Or you just get mad? Oh, you know, she was born. I'm angry. No, it's with a cause, guys. And Mark chapter 3, verse 5, and when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. You see that? Mm-hmm. What was the cause?
The hardness of their hearts.
1 Samuel chapter 11, Psalm chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 11, Psalms 7. First Samuel 11. Okay, all right. Y'all have a good day. And
good seeing you.
Yes.
Psalms 11:6. We'll run through this right quick. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these tidings, and he was angry with kindled greatly. Why was Saul angry, kindled?
Well, he heard
It was because, the Spirit of God came on him. We call that righteous indignation, if you think about it. The Spirit of God came on him. That, you ain't going to get much better than that. Psalm 7:11 says, I'll read this to you right quick. Psalm 7:11, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, many of us say, well, why does God anger? Why? He hates sin. And when people indulge in it and all that stuff, and he paid for the sin, he's angry with that. Now, anger itself is not a sinful emotion, as we said. It is an emotion that you we get when you stir it up and get you doing things. But it can become sinful. Go back to Ephesians, and I'm going to work through this right quick. And you will see that there are two ways to become sinful. And there are two ways that people handle anger. Number one is called ventilation. And number two, it's called internalization. Clam up, blow up, if you will. One way is to handle anger is just to blow up and spit it all out for everybody. You know, just let it go. Many times I do, and my children, praise God for them. They show me grace, and they're like, that's Dad. Just let them blow up. And they love me for who I am anyway, you know. And then there's ventilation. And the other way you handle your anger is clam up and you turn inwardly. And in ventilation, you blow up and releases it towards others and circumstances without control. That's pretty bad, Ann. And then the problem is that it isn't controlled. It is not properly focused. Because you can control it. You know how much anger I throw out. I control. It's just not properly focused. Internalization is when you take it and turn it on yourself. And you hold it inside. But when you blow up, you get nasty words and actions. When you clam up, you begin to develop nasty things with inside of you and nasty emotions inside of you. Man, either one of them right now don't sound too healthy, does it? I mean, like,
they're not.
You know, I was over at that ice cream parlor yesterday and they had an upside down banana split. And I'm like, that sounds like internal. I like an external one. You know, I like it laid out this way. But look, you begin to brew. Why I said that, because one of them, to me, is just like example and examples. Mm-hmm. You know, even though your dictionary may say it's the same word definition, King James Bible has examples in there in 1 Corinthians 10, not examples, but he shows what an example is. Example is what you see on the outside. Give me an example. Examples, think about what's on the inside. So you begin to brew and develop self-pity and bitterness and resentment and depression. And you turn that anger inside and begins to produce all kinds of emotional problems internally. Guys, you ever made your wife mad? And she clammed up? And you're sitting there thinking, oh Lord, what is she thinking about? What is she going to do next? You know, like, and she said, don't even talk to me. And you're like, but honey, you want to drink? I said, don't talk to me. Then you go about your own business. You sit over there and you know, go to flower bed or you turn around. You just going to sit there and let this happen? You know what I mean? You don't even have no feelings? Didn't I just try to talk to you? You know, and you're like, then you feel like a whip poodle or whatever it is, you know. You know, it's just like, you know, you beat me to death. You know, what do they call that? Browbeating? But look, there are two ways of handling anger. We get through this. Those two ways to handle anger is wrong, I should say. Okay? There are no right ways to handle anger. And there are ways you know it is wrong because God's word tells you that it's wrong. And there's, look at the verses in Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs. I'm going to read these to you. Proverbs 14:17 says, "He that is soon anger dealeth foolishly." So if you're quick to get anger and blow up, if you can't control it, you will act like a fool. Been there, done that? Got a t-shirt. You know, probably carrying a sign on the back of my back. I'll turn around right now. Kick this fool. 29 says, "He that slow his wrath is a great understanding, but he that is hasty of the spirit exalted folly." How do you slow the wrath, guys? I know it's getting late, but I just...
Well, think about it. Put some intelligence behind what's making you mad.
Could you count to 10? Mm-hmm. Many of us are like... You know, like, just give me a minute.
Walk away.
Yeah, just give me a minute. Mm-hmm. That's what that verse is saying. You can just stop and say... One potato, two potato, three potato, four.
Raw potato.
One, raw potato. Yeah. Baked potato, sweet potato, mashed potato. Give me more. You know, that type of thing. But anyway, you count to 10 and you think about some things. You are slow to wrath. And you get smarter that way, don't you? You know, I think of that, I got to keep thinking about that vacuum cleaner salesman down there at Dan's house. You know, Dan could have been quick to wrath, man. Get out.
I should have been.
You know, now he sat there and, you know, just listened, and, you know, courtesy. Because once you invite him in, you might as well give him a few minutes.
Mm-hmm.
Now he's probably through clamming up, realize, I can't drive this thing around. You know? But anyway, look. You slow to wrath. Don't just blow up because it exalts foolishness. And it does. I have to be honest with you. It does just show how big of a guy fool I am. Man, there's a lot more there. I probably should end there because this is, you know, Proverbs is full about wrath and how to deal with it and all that. But if let's just close there. Father, once again, we thank you for the day. We thank you for things you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.